First Chronicles in the chapter 4. We'll just read the verses that we've been looking at, the verse 9 and 10 this evening. First Chronicles 4, the verse 9. Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from all or from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. This is the third evening and the third part of the prayer of Jabez we want to consider this evening. Just keeping the same title week by week as we go through this particular prayer, the prayer of Jabez. Let's just ask the Lord very briefly to draw near to us. Father in heaven, we just cast ourselves at thy feet. We pray, O God, for that help that only thou canst give. O God, vain is the help of man. We look unto thee, and we pray now that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts, that thou wilt take control of my lips, my thoughts, and, O God, my heart, even in these moments, that everything that is said will be as thus and thus saith the Lord. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The success of any people, any congregation, and indeed any nation can always be traced back to God. And I would suggest that it can also be traced back to individuals praying. Whenever God's going to move, and whether it be in a church in revival or whether it be in a nation in revival, God will set his people a praying. As we've emphasized already on a number of occasions, even within this short little series in the prayer of Jabez, prayer changes things. That applies individually, that applies to a congregation, that applies to a nation. It was prayer in 1620 that safely guided the Mayflower with the pilgrims on it to the New World. It was prayer in 1623 that saved the Pilgrim Fathers from starvation. It was prayer in 1777 at Valley Forge in America that saved the Continental Army and won the War of American Independence. As we mentioned last week in our opening remarks, it was prayer at the Philadelphia Convention, even there as the Constitution was seeking to be drafted up. It was then prayer again in 1857. That saved America from economic destruction. It was prayer in 1918 that brought World War I to an end. It was a lack of prayer that started World War II. It was prayer that saved England at Dunkirk. If God's people were not commanded by the king, and God's people were not encouraged to give those national days of prayer, then all of those 330,000 English defence force would not have been rescued from Dunkirk. Prayer changes things. Because, of course, whenever we pray, we are committing all into the hands of God. When we pray aright, then our dependency is upon the Lord. We're casting all of our care upon him. We're throwing it all at his feet. We're leaving it with him. We're not seeking to have any means or any effort ourselves within it. We are throwing completely ourselves at the mercy of God. You know, you think of all of the historical occasions we've just mentioned. Not one of them could be resolved or saved by mere man. Each and every one of them needed divine intervention from God. As we looked at last week, each needed the blessing from God. You remember that when we looked at the first part of Jabez's prayer, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed," and we highlighted what blessing is. It's a divine intervention. It's a divine work by God. It's something that's devised and delivered by God to his people. And so when Jabez says, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed," he is asking for God to intervene. As we move on in Jabez's prayer, we now come to the more specific requests. In the last part of chapter, or verse 10 in chapter 4, Jabez goes on to say, "Oh, that thou wilt bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. You can really break this up into four specific prayer requests. He prays for progress. He prays for God's presence. He prays for protection. And then he prays that he might praise. Tonight, we're only going to look at the first of them. And I don't know, is it going to be one a week? We'll just see how it goes. But tonight, I just want to highlight to you progress for God. Because Jabez says in verse 10, he says, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." As we mentioned in the first week, as we brought our attention to this passage, Jabez lived during the time of the judges. So there is that thought that this very particular prayer request that he's asking the Lord to enlarge his coasts, it could be in relation to either reclaiming land that had been swept over by the enemy. You know, during the time of the judges, how whenever the invading forces come in, they come in like a flood and they just took over everything. Whether it being the Midianites, whether it be the Edomites or whoever the invading army was, they just come in and they just swallowed up everything. So you can imagine Jabez as a farmer. And he's worked hard. He's had his land. He's had that division off the land. He's got that which was his. And he's seeking to work it. And he's seeking to put all of his effort into it. And he's seeking to have a good harvest. And the next thing he just looks and there's an invading army coming. And they just take everything. They take his land. They take his harvest. They take his money. They take absolutely everything. Left with nothing. Maybe it's the case that Jabez is praying this prayer after an invading army has just been cast out. One of the judges that God has raised up has put them to the sword, and that invading army has left. And Jabez now is praying and he's saying, "Lord, may we not just simply settle for what we have now, but rather may we push back. May we push the enemy back. May we not even simply settle for what we had previously. But Lord, may we push into their lands. May we take more of what they had." We don't know. But if you apply this particular request, whenever he says, "Enlarge my coast," you apply that to the Christian individually. You apply that to the Christian church. This is a prayer that needs to be prayed. This is a prayer that should be prayed. It should be prayed that the Lord will enlarge your coast. The Lord will enlarge the coast of our church. But what does that mean? What does it mean whenever there's no point praying something if you don't understand what you're saying. What does it mean to say to the Lord, "Lord, enlarge my coast"? Well, I can think of it under two headings: personal experience and personal evangelism. You think of personal experience to have your coasts enlarged, maybe in terms of your knowledge of the Scriptures, that the Lord would give you a greater understanding of His Word, that He would give you a greater knowledge of the Scriptures, of even the verses, that you can say that I know more of the Scriptures than what I did. I've enlarged my coast in terms of my wealth of knowledge. I now know more verses. I know more that is really speaking to me. I can hold on to verses. I can hold on to the promises. And I can say I've enlarged my coasts. That was Peter's closing exhortation in the second epistle that he wrote. 2 Peter 3:18, he says, "Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Enlarge your coasts." That was Paul's great desire. Philippians 3:10, he says, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings." Paul wanted to enlarge his coasts. It's something we normally mention at the end of every year. Memory serves me, I remember to do it every last Sunday in the new or in the old year. I encourage God's people to examine yourself, to look back in the year that's just coming to an end. To examine yourself in honesty before God and ask the Lord and search your heart and say, "Have I grown? Am I closer to God than what I was? Do I know more of God? Do I know more of His Word?" When I started in January, where was I compared to where I am now at the end of December? Do you know more of His Word? Do you know more of who God is this year? Do you know more of His nature, of His character? I encourage you, child of God, never be satisfied where you are spiritually. Never ever sit back and just go, I'm happy where I am. I'm happy with what I know. I'm happy with what I have. You know, I couldn't help but think in the study of the Apostle John. When Christ walked upon this earth in the 3 years of ministry, it tells us that John had a very unique place. He writes about it himself in his epistle, or in his gospel. John 13 and verse 23, he says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That was John. John lay on the chest or the breast of Christ. Now you think of that, just that wonderful meditation, just even in that, to consider John heard the heartbeat of God. As he lay there, as the gathering was around, maybe it was around the campfire at times at night, and there was John, as close to the Lord as he could possibly be. And he could feel the warmth of his Saviour. He could hear the heartbeat. He knew the love. But yet, can you say John had made it? Could you say that was John at the pinnacle? That's John. He didn't grow anymore. He didn't advance anymore. His coast didn't enlarge anymore. Well, what happened after Christ went to heaven? When John was in the Isle of Patmos, John in the Spirit on the Lord's day was taken up into heaven. And what did he see? He saw the majesty of his Saviour. So all of the kindreds, all of the tongues, all of the people gathered around the throne, and they're all worshipping the Lamb, and he saw his Saviour. He saw everything. And he got there whenever he lay in the bosom of Christ. Now John's coast could yet be enlarged. John could yet see more. John could yet understand more. John could yet grow. Our knowledge can certainly be enlarged. What about our prayer lives? The hardest activity in the Christian life is prayer. I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that. The hardest thing to do is simply get down before the Lord. The devil wants to keep you busy, of course. He won't want you to have that private time. He won't want you to have that quiet time. If he can't flood your time with activity, or maybe individuals, he'll flood your mind with thoughts. Well, let me ask the question, has our prayer lives increased or decreased as we continue in the Christian walk? Do we pray more or do we pray less? And when we do actually get down to prayer, is it just words or is it praying? John Blanchard, he says, there is a great difference between praying to God about something, and simply mentioning it to Him in passing. The same as a conversation with someone. If you just tell them something in passing as you're rushing on, they won't have the full picture, will they? It's very different if you stop with a person and you fill them in. Now, of course, God is omniscient. He knows all things. But there's a difference between throwing or pouring it all out before the Lord, casting all of the care upon Him. Now I think of the words that Christ spoke to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He returned and He found them sleeping. He says, "What, could you not watch 1 hour? Just one." Now, as I said earlier, the hardest activity in the Christian life is prayer. The devil will certainly hinder the Christian greatly in the practice of prayer, that instead of enlarging your coasts, you end up actually reducing your coasts. One commentator, he says, Satan is far more anxious to keep us off our knees than he is to keep us off our feet. Devil, if he sees a Christian on the knees, that's just pure anathema to him. It's pure everything against the devil's understanding. He does not want a Christian on the knees. If we find our prayer lives decreasing and reducing, we need to pray earnestly to God to help us to pray. After all, that's what the disciples did. Those disciples that were with the Lord Jesus every day and every night, they watched him as he came back from his prayer times. They watched him as he came after all nights of prayer, after many hours in prayer, and he just came back into their company, and they could look at Christ and they could look at themselves and go, well, we're nothing like Christ. And what did they say? Lord, teach us to pray. Because what we are doing, Lord, it's not right. It's not even a comparison at all. There's no parallel between your prayer life, Lord, and our prayer life. Lord, teach us to pray. We need that personal experience enlarged, don't we? The knowledge, the heart, yeah, the activity in the Christian life. We need the personal experience to be enlarged when it comes to our Christian walk. There's personal experience. There's also personal evangelism. You think of these words again. He says, oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. We are part of a church. We're part of the faith that believes in evangelism. Christ gave the Great Commission. You go into all the world and you preach the gospel. You give the roadmap to the apostles in Acts 1. You start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are part of the faith that actually will always increase in size. After all, Christ declared, I will build my church. He didn't say, I would take it down. He didn't say, I will decrease it or downsize it. He says, I will build my church. In other words, there will be an enlarging of the coasts. Now, you think of certain cults and religions concocted and instituted by man. They appear for a little season. They flourish and they disappear. In many regards, over time, they're forgotten. Some are remembered in history books. It's not so with Christianity. The message of the gospel is an eternal message. It's from eternity to eternity. It has been planned. It's been procured upon the cross. It's been preached to all men. And for all eternity to come, it will be praised. And I know over the weeks, since the census was released in Northern Ireland, we've looked at the figures in Northern Ireland and we can say, well, look at all of the Protestant churches. Every single one of them is going down. Whether you deem them to be reformed in doctrine or not, they're all going down. And even as we mentioned last week, Christianity and those that attribute or associate with Christianity in the UK, it's now below the 50%. And you can think to yourself, no, we're actually getting smaller. Christianity is getting smaller. It's all shrinking in size. And some people would even have the thought, well, one day we're going to end up meeting in a phone box. It's just going to keep shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. My friend, Christ is still building. He is still enlarging the coasts. 2022, many thousands of souls have been saved. You might think, well, we're not seeing that. No, we're not. We're seeing the ones and the twos. But right across the world today, communist countries, Islamic countries, Buddhist countries, thousands of souls have been saved. Child of God, never give up hope. Never give up faith of what God is doing. Biblical Christianity is not a dead or a dying religion. We believe in God's word. I personally believe one day we will join around the throne with fellow believers from every kindred, every nation, and every tongue. Why do I believe that? God states it. The coast is being enlarged. Souls are being saved. You know, I thought of this particular request of Jabez in the personal setting. As Jabez here, he says, "Oh, that I would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." Well, let's bring it back from the international stage. Let's bring it back into the local, into the personal stage. If you personally pray, "Lord, enlarge my coast," or you pray, "Lord, enlarge Six Mile Cross's coast," you realize that every individual that you witness to is an enlargement of your coast. Every conversation that you may have, whether it be just someone that you meet in the street, whether it be a family member, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be someone you work with and you have a conversation with them and you witness to them and you tell them about Christ, you tell them their need of salvation, you've enlarged your coast. Or maybe you go back and have another conversation with the exact same person, but it develops further than what it was the first time. The coast is being enlarged. It's another person who's presented with the gospel. It's another individual into which the gospel has entered into the ears. And if it's God will, it will enter into the heart. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We enlarge the coast by witnessing. In the church setting, every individual that hears the gospel, that's an enlarging of the coasts. You know, the coasts of this church are enlarged every year. P1s. That's an enlargement of the coasts. Every year that we are given the opportunity to go into the primary schools for a new September, well, by it's nearly Halloween by the time P1s decide to stay in for the whole day. But the P1s, whether it be 10, whether it be 20, that's an enlarging of Six Mile Cross's coast. 20 new individuals are hearing the gospel. New people attending the services. That's an enlargement of the coast. New people discovering Six Mile Cross online and listening to a meeting, whether it be one in the whole year or whether it be every week. That's an enlarging of the coast. It's progress for the cause of the Lord. It's a sowing of the seed. Do we stop there? No. Are we content with just what we have? Just getting a new batch of P1s or just getting a new individual into the church or just one more listening online? No. We thank God for it, yes. But the prayer goes up again, "Lord, enlarge our coasts. Give us souls, Lord. Save souls in this area. Give us new families, Lord. Give us new contacts. Give us new members. Give us new opportunities." Never simply saying, "Right, well, what we had last year, let's just photocopy, copy, paste, that's next year." No, Lord, give us new opportunities. Give us new ground. You know, in the battle for progress for the Lord, as we earnestly contend for the faith, sometimes it's like trench warfare. You don't seem to be getting anywhere. It seems at times, even maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe three, maybe longer, you're just stuck in the trenches. You're not getting any further forward. And you're thankful you're not getting pushed back, but you're not getting any further forward. You're just stuck there. Other times it can be like just the tanks just rolling across, taking large swathes of area. Nothing can stop the onward march, the onward advance. Just huge land just taken in very short periods of time. But surely the prayer remains the same. Lord, enlarge our coasts. Give us more ground. Give us an enlargement personally. Give us an enlargement in this whole church. No one ever Jabez prayed this. All Jabez was praying was faithfully. He's just saying, Lord, it's only you can do it. I'll be faithful and pray. But Lord, you need to enlarge my coast. You know all we can do in this day? Is just be faithful. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in practice. The fruitfulness is the Lord's business. We simply pour out our hearts to the Lord and we leave it with the Lord. Lord, bless us indeed. Enlarge our coasts. And then we leave the rest with the Lord. Trust and pray the Lord will bless His word to our hearts this evening.